All right, if you guys have your Bibles, please open them up. Go to 1 Corinthians. As I prepped you ahead of time, I want to encourage you to think about prayer. Prayers that you might have a request for. Everybody's got a prayer request. We want to pray for each other. You guys can come in. And some of you are also called to prayer. Okay, so as we teach on the gifts of the Spirit, we want to also do even as Paul is used by God to teach, not just the specific gifts of the Spirit, but the bigger picture is the unity of the body where we can gather together, just like your own bodies, where your body heals itself from within, right? If you have a cold or something like that, and your body's strong enough, it will heal itself from within. So that's the metaphor, the illustration that God gives us. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to continue our mini-series going through the book of 1 Corinthians. So our overall series is 1 Corinthians, but I'm calling this mini-series, Spiritual Gifts. This is the biggest part of the Bible which speaks about spiritual gifts, which is 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. And we're slowly going through this. Again, remember that this is one of the, there's seven key areas I shared last time that there's great ignorance in the church, not just back then when these books are written, but even today. These are like huge issues that entire denominations are built or split, or churches, because of these things. And so we want to take a look at these things and not be ignorant of them, but be in the know. Amen? And one of them is spiritual gifts. All right, so please stand with me. We're going to start reading from verse 7. First Corinthians chapter 12, and starting at verse 7, it says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit." Verse 9, "To another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit." Please pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank you for your holy word again, Lord, and we thank you that you show us these things. And we thank you, Lord, that this is one of the chapters that you tell us not to be ignorant about spiritual gifts or spiritual things. And so we want to be in the know. So help us to learn these things. Help us to discuss them. Help us to see what your word says about this. That there's a gift that you would call the gift of faith. Spiritual gift. A supernatural gift. An empowering gift. And I pray for anybody that might have it here, Lord, that you please would reveal it. That you please would help each of us in our various gifts. Each has received a gift, even as Peter wrote. Help us to exercise those gifts, to use these things that you equip us with and enable and empower us with, that we might glorify you. Help us, Lord, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You guys can have a seat if you will, please. Pastor Don Stewart once said, and I have it here on the screen, on the display, "While all believers possess some amount of faith, there is a gift of faith, which is a special ability to trust God beyond the limits of what we think is normally possible. Not every believer possesses this gift." And that's important to know. Not every person possesses this gift. There are some people in some churches that say everybody's given all the gifts. Not true. But this gift is a supernatural spiritual gift called the gift of faith. Again, verse 9 here, as we read, "to another faith." So you get the context telling you not everybody's given. One person's given this to another person, faith. So not everybody receives all the gifts. But even in the Old Testament, we have shadows, certain indications of gifts that are given to today's church. There are gifts that are used by the church in serving. One of my favorite chapters, if you know me and my wife Susan, inside our rings, we put Genesis 24. That was our promise passage. Oh, that's cute. Because it's the chapter of the Bible. I remember when I was praying for, waiting and praying for the one that God had created for me. Some of you guys, I've known before that. You probably thought I was crazy. Some of you guys, that's your testimony for that. And yet, God said it. I just need to pray and wait. And so God had done it. And he used Genesis chapter 24 as my promise passage, so to speak. And then when he connected me and Susan, that was a passage he gave to Susan as well. Like, had no clue. No idea. But Genesis 24 has been one of the favorite chapters for myself for many reasons. That's one of the reasons. But when you read in Genesis 24, I'll give you a synopsis. You've got Abraham, Father Abraham. He's a picture of what or who? Father Abraham's a picture of the Heavenly Father. Abraham sends his servant. Abraham's servant is a picture of who? The Holy Spirit, to look for a bride, who's a picture of the church, by the way, for to get a bride for his son, Isaac, who's a picture of Jesus. They get a picture of the Trinity there. That's in Genesis 24. Abraham sends his servant, a picture of the Holy Spirit, to look for a bride, a picture of the church, a picture of a wife, for his son, who's a picture of Jesus. And here's the crazy part of what happened. I'm going to share it here on the screen. Now, it's a big chapter, Genesis 24. Here's what verse 22 says. I have it on display also. So it was when the camels had finished drinking that the man took a golden nose ring weighing half a shekel and two bracelets for her wrists weighing 10 shekels of gold. Okay, so Abraham's servant, a picture of, again, who? The Holy Spirit. Gives Rebecca, a picture of the church, gifts. Beautiful picture. It's the same picture spiritually that we get a shadow of in the Old Testament time of today. The Heavenly Father sends out the Holy Spirit to look for a bride, the wife of Jesus, the church. And just like in that chapter in Genesis 24, they ask her, Rebecca, will you go? Ask her yourself. Personal consent. Will you go? I will. I'll go. It's a picture today that you get in evangelism when someone is preaching God's word of truth to you and lets you know that, hey, you're a sinner. Christ Jesus died on the cross for your sins. You need to turn from those sins because he's going to give you a new life, forgiveness. You don't have to go to, you know, die and burn in the fires of hell, but you get heaven. Will you go? Will you be part of the bride of Christ? Will you be part of the church? And just like in a marriage ceremony, I know this being a wedding officiant, both sides have to be awake, coherent. They can't be, come on, wake up. And they have to, typically they say two words. Or some would say, hey, if you're so nervous you can't remember anything, you could have one word with three little letters. Just say yes. Okay? But you have to say, I do. Anybody know that? To make it official, you have to have like consent. It can't be forced, not a shotgun wedding. Anybody hear of that? In the old days, we'd have a shotgun wedding. So you're not having that. So it's the same picture you get when you get married, so to speak, to Jesus Christ, and you become a born-again, spirit-filled Christian. It's a similar picture, spiritually. Will you go? Will you be part of the bride of Christ? Will you be part of the church? I will. So what happens? Genesis 24, you get a shadow. What happens when that person, Rebecca, picture of the wife, picture of the church, she's given what? Gifts. Oh, wonderful picture, wonderful picture. So notice that Abraham's servant, picture of the Holy Spirit, gives Rebecca, picture of the church, gifts. Then her brother Laban, he's kind of a spicy fellow, he sees Rebecca's gifts. And get this, he sees the gifts and he becomes a believer. Please check this out. Please check this out. I'm showing you further on in Genesis 24 on the display, verses 29 and 30. Please get this picture. Great, great picture. Because there's people like this out there in the world, the Labans of the world, that used to be me. Okay, who here is that person that's like, I'll believe it when I see it. You just don't trust people. Is that anybody? Okay, a lot of us are like, I've learned coming here to New York, a lot of New Yorkers are like that. We used to say when I was growing up being a DJ, don't fake the funk. Like you can't fake it. People want to see it. They want to test it. They want to know. There's a lot of laybands. That was me. Especially if you've been like beat up by the world like I was. Don't trust people. And there's people like that in your life. You're praying for your relatives, your family, your coworkers, your neighbors to get saved. But they want to see. I hear about Jesus, but why do I need your Jesus? And you can't preach it to them. You have to allow God to show them through your life. Make sense? Because people want to see real. New Yorkers, we know fake. Thereby showing us real. Anybody know what I'm talking about? We see a lot of fake. So here's a great picture. Again, Genesis 24, a wonderful shadow, so to speak, of gifts given. And here's what it did. Genesis 24, verse 29. Now, Rebecca, again, a picture of what? The church. A bride, a wife. Had a brother whose name was Laban. And Laban ran out to the man by the well. That's Abraham's servant. Verse 30. So it came to pass, notice what it says here. When he saw the nose ring, doesn't mean you got to wear a nose ring, ladies, okay? By the way, some ladies have these huge ones, look like a bull ring. Like, okay, that's not very attractive. Okay, side note there. Let's come back. Sorry. Some of you guys know what I'm talking about. All right, let's come back. So, when he saw the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrists, and when he heard the words of his sister Rebecca saying, thus the man spoke to me, that he went to the man, and there he stood by the camels at the well. Now, notice what's happening here. I just like how I would venture to guess probably at least half of you were like me, like a Laban in the world. You didn't believe anything. Who cares about your testimony? I heard a lot of fake Jesuses out there. They're all after the money. They're all fake. That's how I was. Anybody else like that in the world? So people don't want to just hear a testimony. They want to see. So here's what Laban does. He doesn't only hear a testimony, but he sees the gifts. Now that's a shadow. I'm not saying we got to wear a lot. Oh, pastor says I got to wear the big 5-pound golden nose ring. That's not what I'm saying at all. What I'm saying is that's a shadow. It's a picture that when people hear your testimony, that's great, but they want to see. I hear that you're telling me about a supernatural God, but why can't I see him supernaturally through your life? So that's why I got faked out by a lot of people. I would ask Christians when I was a teenager. I didn't know really anything about God. I just knew most Christians don't read their Bible and don't know anything about the Bible. So you come and minister to me, I'd say, okay. Or if you had your Bible, show me. And they couldn't. I'd look at them in the face. This, I used to be really rough. Some people sometimes. I'd say, get out of my face. You don't know. All the while, inside, I was really questioning. I wanted to know what is real. And there's people like that. The Labans of the world. I was like that. And my guess, my venture to guess at, is that about half of you, if not more, maybe almost all of you, were like that as well. Many of you guys like that? You just wanted to know real, right? So there's Labans, the Labans of the world. They don't want to just hear your testimony. That's great. But they want to see God at work. If you tell them they're a God of that God is a God of love and he's changed your life and you're hateful towards them, guess what they know about your religion, as they'll call it. They'll think it's fake. If you tell them that God's a God of grace, which he is, and God is a God of love, if you tell them God's a God of grace, oh, he's so merciful. Oh, 2 Corinthians 1, God is a father of mercy. He's a God of all comfort. And you're just always beating up them. Guess what they'll think? I don't know if you know this God. Because you become like the God you follow. Amen? You become like the God you follow. So people want to see real. And spiritual gifts are gifts of grace that this God of grace will give to you and me so that through us, they're manifested, and it's a way that God manifests his presence so that as he not only gives them to you but works them through you, he could touch people's hearts, the brokenhearted people of the world. And that's me, and that's you. We all need that, amen? So let people see, not just hear your testimony, let them see. And how many of us know? Family doesn't listen, they watch. Anybody know that? Family. I try to minister to my sister. Like, in fact, every time I talk to my sister, I don't talk to her much anymore, but I used to be very close with her. And it's this whole Jesus thing. Because every time she'd ask, so what's new? I'd say, so you asked me, so here's what's new. Jesus is telling me to do this. Like, okay, I gotta go. So sometimes family doesn't want to listen, but you can minister to them because they watch. Notice that. Even with Christ Jesus, right? He went back to his hometown. Prophet's not without honor except his own hometown. They didn't believe him. Ah, you're that You're that kid that grew up. I remember when you were in diapers. What are you telling me about the Bible? Right. That's how they were with Jesus. And that's how people will be with you. So people want to hear your testimony that God's not dead, but they need to see that God's not dead. Will you allow them to see that God's not dead? And spiritual gifts, these gifts that God has graced you with, he will show them his grace through your life. And hey, if you're a born-again Christian, he could use you. Because if he could use me, definitely he could use you, each and every one of you. So people want to believe that a supernatural God can work in supernatural ways, but they have to see it. They want to see that he can work that way through his followers, and he can. This God of grace will give spiritual gifts of grace to his church. So there's so many times where the laybands of life, and that was me, the layman of life, where I've done hearing testimony. I want to see real. And that was a prayer request I had. I didn't even know how to ask for that prayer. I'm talking like the 1980s. I had some friends that were pastor's kids. I'm like, these are the guys that, they taught me how to shoot illegal guns and all kinds of stupid stuff when I was a teenager. We did. I lived in Cypress, California, right on the border of Orange County and L.A. Right over my backyard fence was Los Alamitos Navy Golf Course, the golf course that Tiger Woods grew up playing on all the time. We used to go back there at night. I had a friend that had this illegal gun collection, pastor's kid. I'm like, later on, like, he's a sneaky guy. You know, I don't want to be like that. But what I'm saying is, a lot of the people that I knew that told me they knew God, I looked at their lives and like, these guys are worse than me. You know, Paul writes, shall we sin that grace may abound? Like, no. God forbid. So people want to see real. And that was a prayer request I had. I didn't know what I was looking for. I just knew there had to be someone out there that was real and then knew the Bible, this book. So I was on a quest for that. And I didn't even know how to ask it. But every time I'd encounter someone that told me they're a Bible believer, that had a Bible that started preaching to me, I would look at them and say, okay, show me. Show me in your Bible. Like, and they changed the subject. So let me know. At least my infantile way of knowing, you don't know the Bible. That's the way I looked at it. Now, I know now we could forget. We don't know the addresses maybe. But understand the laybands of life, just like how I was. There's people out there. They're desperate. They're hungry for the Bible. They're starving. And they want to know this God who's not dead, like the movie God's Not Dead. Is he alive? And can you show me he's alive through you? And the way that you're going to show them is not by how loud you could preach, not how prolific your writing is, but this God of grace gives you spiritual gifts of grace. Through your life, they're going to be able to see that God is a God of grace, that God's a God of mercy, that God's a God of forgiveness. He's a God of love. But will you allow God to use your heart and life so that the laybands of life like me, there's people out there searching, people out there wandering, that they can discover this God. Allow him to use your life. So as we go forward today, we're going to be looking at a little bit about this gift called faith. So some of you guys have the chart that we gave out. You may have multiple ones. I have it here on the display. If you need another one, let me know. We can get them to you. But going through this, we want to look at this one called faith. Again, verse 9, to another, faith by the same Spirit. So this gift called faith, it is a spiritual gift. This is a supernatural spiritual gift. And faith can be described in different ways. There is a saving type of faith, a saving faith, a faith where you would have enough faith to believe and be saved. You guys heard of this passage. We discussed it earlier, like John 3, verse 16. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him, believe, okay, not work, whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. A believing type of faith, a saving type of faith. Ephesians 2, verse 8, we studied through that. You are saved by grace through faith. You're saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ, in him and what he's done. There's a saving type of faith. And John wrote, turn to John's book. If you're in 1 Corinthians, that's where we're studying at now. Turn left, take a left turn. Go to the book of John, a couple books over to the left. I want to show you this in John 20 and give you the secret. It's not a secret. But in John 20, at the end of the book, which is chapter 21, just before we had John chapter 20, here's what it says in verse 31. Again, I'm going to end not too long from now. Someone just lightly touch upon this, and then we can go into a time of prayer. So we teach on the gifts. We want to let the gifts flow. Amen? God willing. So think about your prayer requests. And for those of you that want to pray, be prepared to pray for others. Here's what it says. John 20, verse 31. Why did John write this book called the Gospel of John? Verse 31. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. That you would have a belief, a faith. There's a saving type of faith. And you got to be presented with the things that Jesus is the Christ. That means he's Messiah. As the scriptures prophesy and uphold. That he's a son of God. Now, to the Jews, that would equate to Jesus being one and the same as God. He's deity. He's God himself. And that believing, there we go again, saving faith, that you would have life in his name. So John wrote this book that we call the Gospel according to John, that you would have a saving faith, that you would believe. These things are proof that Jesus is Messiah and that Jesus is the Son of God, or that Jesus is God. Jesus is Messiah. Jesus is God. And by believing, you would have life in the name of who? Jesus, not John, Jesus, the Messiah. So there's a saving type of faith. You can read later on in John chapter 3, where John writes, quoting Jesus, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And then John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, again, a saving type of faith, should not perish, but have everlasting life. Paul wrote in Romans 10, verse 9 through 11, Romans 10, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So belief, there's a saving type of faith. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. So there's a saving type of faith. So I know you're like, okay, Drew, I understand, Pastor Drew. We're talking about a spiritual, supernatural gift of faith. But you're talking about something else. I just want you to know that scripture does mention faith, but there's different ways to talk about faith. One thing about faith is that there's a saving type of faith. A faith that you need to have in order to be saved. This supernatural, spiritual gift of faith is way above and beyond that. Make sense? And they're given to someone that's already saved. All Christians have faith. Romans 12, verse 3. If you're in John, turn to the right. Go to Romans chapter 12. We just taught through this not too long ago. Romans 12, verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Each and every Christian is already given a measure of faith. Christians have faith. And let me just say it this way. God will always, 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 always give you enough faith to apply his word. It makes sense? I can't do that. Oh, yes, you can. Because God will give you enough faith to obey him. Make sense? That is so totally true. I put that to the test for years and years. Still do. I'm not saying I'm perfect, but God is the one that's perfect. We need to rely on him. He wrote it, and we pray to him, God, help me to apply this. And he does. He will. He'll give you faith. So God has given each of us enough faith to obey his word. How do you grow in this faith in Jesus? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So by reading and being taught the word of God, you can grow in faith in Jesus. That's Romans chapter 10, verse 17. And then the Hall of Fame of Faith, what chapter of the Bible is that? Who remembers that? Hebrews 11. Okay, there's people in there you would never want to write. This is how you know God's a crazy God of grace. Would you put someone like Samson in there, who didn't seem to have much of a prayer life at all? He prayed when he was in a pickle. God, help me here. You read the book of Judges. Not much prayer life. Lord, let me avenge my eyes. That's kind of like how he's like, dude, you got that way because you relied on the flesh and he fell to sexual morality. Don't do that. God still used him. He's in that what we call the Hall of Fame of Faith, Hebrews chapter 11. I wouldn't have picked him, but this God, it's a God of grace, did. And from God's perspective, he considered him a man of faith. Like, well, I guess there's room for me. There's room for you, for all of us. So when it comes to faith, you can read Hebrews chapter 11. Again, people call that or classified as the Hall of Fame of Faith. People like Samson and others in that listing didn't seem to exhibit much faith. And people messed up. Abraham, when you study his life, like, that boy messed up big time. By the way, husbands, don't tell your wives to lie. Okay? So he made some big mistakes there. And he's still considered Father Abraham, the father of the faith. But when it comes to this gift of faith, some Christians are given faith as a spiritual gift. Again, verse 9, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 12. Now, this one's a little hard to peg, but I want to show you that every time the Bible mentions faith, doesn't mean that it's a spiritual gift of faith. There is a supernatural spiritual gift of faith that may be seen by believers who have this gift that God has given them to do large good works for him. One person that we see in the Bible, any guesses in the New Testament, that we see that most, besides my family, we talked about this at home already. One person in the New Testament, you'll find in the book of Acts, that seems to exhibit what most likely is the spiritual, supernatural gift of faith. Any guesses on who that is? Stephen, oh, you're reading because you see on the slide. Just kidding. My wife told you. Just kidding. Stephen. So it's on the display here. The book of Acts. So they pick Stephen, the first, as you might call, the deacon, first deacons of the church. Acts 6, verse 5, it's on the display. It says, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith. Notice what it says and how it's written, how God is actually putting it out there. A man full of faith. It doesn't say this about all seven of them. You know there are people of faith. It doesn't mean that they didn't have faith. Well, Philip the evangelist, I guess you should evangelize with faith. You're not give, no, it's not saying that, but it is denoting this guy, Stephen. Seven of them that are there. Two of them are picked out more so than the others. Philip the evangelist, we'll learn about later on in the book of Acts, and Stephen. It says a man of faith and the Holy Spirit. And Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. That's Acts 6, verse 5. So one person that we would definitely say this guy may be, but most likely, given this spiritual, supernatural gift of faith. Why? Because he would need it. Now, Stephen's also known in the Bible as what? The first martyr. Give her a high five. He's known as the first martyr for the Christian faith. This boy knew the Bible, and he's empowered by the Spirit. I'm going to show you on the display. It might be tiny. You could read it later on in your Bibles. But Acts 6 goes on to tell us about Stephen. Look at this from verse 8 and on. It says, and Stephen, again, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Then they secretly induced men to say, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him, seized him, and brought him to the council. This is called the Sanhedrin, a Jewish, like Supreme Court, Jewish Supreme Court there in Jerusalem. They also set up false witnesses who said, this man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. So these were lies. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us. Look at this about Stephen, verse 15. And all who sat in the council looking steadfastly at him saw his face as the face of an angel. Isn't that beautiful? So then in Acts chapter 7, the very next chapter, we find Stephen is being questioned before the Jewish Sanhedrin, this council, and someone was also there that later on we're going to learn about, Saul of Tarsus. We know, according to Scripture, that God used, most likely, we're looking at this one supernatural spiritual gift called what? Faith, that through someone like Stephen, he's not just, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. He's not hiding it. He's exhibiting it, allowing this God of grace to show grace through him. he's confronting this Jewish Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court, the guys that killed Jesus, basically, murdered Jesus. He's preaching a message, a very large message on Acts chapter 7. It's full of scripture. This boy is like quoting great portions of scripture. He's confronting them and telling them that they, quote, always resist the Holy Spirit. And he needed definitely faith. Not just regular faith, not just everyday average run-of-the-mill Christian faith. This is probably a spiritual, supernatural gift of faith. And dare I say, before I forget, let me mention to you, God probably used this gift through Stephen to produce Paul the Apostle. Again, God wants to use your life, not just your testimony, but that people would see the spiritual gift. They would see this grace. And guess what happened to someone like Saul of Tarsus? He'd probably go to sleep and the Holy Spirit's harassing him, waking him up. Yeshua is Messiah. You guys murdered him. It's like, no. See, the Holy Spirit's a much better preacher than we are. Amen? Let God use your life. So going on, here's what he says in Acts 7, verse 51. We're going to have to wind down the close in a little bit here. You stiff-necked and circumcised in heart and ears. His face shone like an angel. It's like, whoa, that's powerful. You always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Them is fighting words, we would say, to the Jews. Verse 52, which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers. He's basically saying, you killed all the prophets, even killed the prophet, Yeshua, Messiah. You murdered him. Do you think they like to hear that? No, he's not trying to make friends here. He's preaching forth God's word of truth. They didn't like it. And he needed something, the gift of faith. This isn't just average run-of-the-mill Christian faith. And you and I are not going to be encountered by the Sanhedrin like this guy did. But we still, I would believe this gift still exists today. But if you believe you have this supernatural spiritual gift of faith, these might be the kind of things that God has you do. Maybe confront politicians. Or maybe go to the Supreme Court. I don't know. Okay, but it's not, oh, I got up in the morning, I stubbed my toe as I rolled out of bed. I thought, oh, that's a sign I should stay in bed and not go to fellowship today. Oh, well, I decided to turn the key in the car and get here. God gave me faith. That's not a gift of faith. You're just doing what you should do. Well, God's convicting you. It's just a modicum, the average of what you should do. This is a supernatural spiritual gift. Let's continue on. Verse 53, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed at him with their teeth. Hey, sometimes when I preach, I'm preaching forth God's word of truth. You sit there and you might say to God, this is what happens. I can see who's demon-possessed in my family. It just comes out of them. Hey, the name Jesus is the only name that's going to split the room. It's not Republican, Democrat. It's not conservative, liberal. It's the name Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible. Not a fake Jesus, the name Jesus, who's Messiah, who's your Lord and Savior, the one that died on the cross for the world's sins. He's the one. When you say that name, you're going to see the demonic come out of people, right? Anybody see that? That will happen. Expect it. Okay. Verse 55, but he being full of the Holy Spirit gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look what he says here in verse 56 and said, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. They knew what he's talking about. These guys murdered Jesus. And now he's saying, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Anybody remember of what religious background was the high priest at that time? The Sadducees. Sadducees did not believe in a resurrection, in a life after death. They thought, how do we get rid of this guy, Jesus of Nazareth? Let's just kill him off. And then later on, who didn't believe in the resurrection? Sadducees. Because their doctrine, their understanding of the Bible was off. This is why your doctrine informs your actions. Know the Bible, amen? Many Pharisees, though, the most famous one being Paul or Saul of Tarsus, many Pharisees post-resurrection of Jesus Christ became believers. The most famous one being Saul of Tarsus, who became who? Paul the Apostle. So after resurrection, do you think these Sadducees who were on the Sanhedrin, who controlled the Sanhedrin, including the high priest, you think they wanted to hear that Jesus is in heaven standing at the right hand of the Father? No. They thought he was a liar. He was like, gnashing him with their teeth. Okay, I don't know about you. When you evangelize, how many people gnashed at you with their teeth? None of you? No. You see? So I'll let you know, this guy, he was encountering people that not only murdered Jesus and murdered all the prophets, wanted to murder him as well. Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. That's it. They're like, this guy, you sealed your own fate. We're going to kill this guy. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stop their ears. Can anybody say childish? Any of you guys remember when you were a kid, you're like, ah, I can't hear you. Some of you guys are parents and you've seen that. My kids never did that. They're actually good kids. None of you guys did that when you're little? Like, ah, okay. Some of you guys could admit to that. Childish. That's just like, ah. They cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. So they all did it. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. The reason why the Holy Spirit's putting this in here is because this most likely supernatural spiritual gifting of faith exhibited God's grace upon, into, and flowing through Stephen like living water was just impacting the heart of Saul. Because God wanted to use him later on to become Paul the Apostle, who wrote 13 letters in our New Testament. Verse 59, and they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, look at what he's going to say at the end of his life with his kind of faith. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. I think I was talking to my family about this. If this were you, if this were me, I confess, I'd be like, Hector, call 911. You know, somebody put on the prayer chain. Come on, get me out of here. What does he say? Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Look what he says here. This grace not just falling upon him, this grace of God not just given to him, but this grace of God flowing through him, just like Jesus when he's dying on the cross. Remember Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In a similar way, look at what he says here in verse 60. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. Now, we don't have to take up a survey because I know it's going to be 100.00000% if this was you or me in this situation. Again, we'd be like, call 911, call Fox News, call CNN, call New York One News, get them down here. Somebody's got to tell them what's happening. I don't want my death to be in vain. What does Stephen say? Lord, do not charge them with this sin. Willing to forgive those that are murdering him. And he becomes what we call the first Christian martyr for the faith. And when he said this, he fell asleep. I love how the New Testament mentions about Christians, believers. It's as if you fall asleep. That's it. So perhaps Stephen's preaching this message of exhortation, of rebuke, confronting them. And he has such this bold faith. He doesn't even flinch all the way to his being murdered. And you see this, perhaps, most likely, most of us speculate, he was the one that we see exhibiting this spiritual, supernatural gift of faith. I think most of us today, unless you're doing things like large good works for God, not just, oh, I got up and I went to work today. I read my Bible today. That's every Christian is given a measure of faith. God will give you faith to do that. I came into fellowship today. That's great. You should do that. We're exhorted to do that. That's not the supernatural spiritual gift of faith. To do something, not because you want to, because you got ambition, but because God said to do it. Whether it's a Saul of Tarsus or Stephen, God says to do it and you do it against all odds. That might be the supernatural spiritual gift of faith. A great example, not just Jesus, but to the church, seeing Stephen here. So our church needs those that are gifted with a gift of faith today. The church at large needs that. I want to see people go out there, not because they have a boldness or arrogance and they've got ambition for what they want to do for God, but I want to see people in New York City that God has called to do awesome things for God that are standing out there. Doesn't matter what the opposition might say or do. Men and women who have faith in this God who created everybody and who will sustain you. You just need to rely upon God and his word of truth. Amen? Our church needs that. The church at large needs that. So we're going to go ahead and pause at this point in time. Could it be, though, that God has given someone here maybe this gift of faith? And some would also say that this supernatural gift of faith, look at this rest in verse 9. We only talked about the gift of faith. Could it be, as some speculate, that it's written next to these other gifts, gifts of healings by the same Spirit, and then the next verse, to another working of miracles? Those ones are hard to see today. We've all heard of, like, the fake faith healers. Anybody hear about that? Okay. A lot of that is fake. But it could be that God has given someone here, perhaps, a gift of healings. Okay. It's not the gifted healer, like it's an office. It's not. So if you talk about a faith healer, oh, that's not, I hear a Benny Hinn, a faith healer. That's fake. That's proof that the Bible's true and that Satan exists. I'm sorry, I don't want to mess with your theology unless it's crooked. Let's straighten out your theology. Amen. That's fake. Guys like that even might prevent someone like my sister. She'll watch on TBN and she'll see, she thought that was Christianity. She thought that's what I'm part of. I said, no, that's fake. That's called a false prophet. That proves that the Bible's real and that Jesus is true. Because there's a lot out there. And a lot of us, we're not reading our Bibles, so we quickly fall to that. Don't fall to that. Read your Bible. Test all things, like the Bible says. But it could be that this gift of faith, as it's next to the gift of healings, or it says gifts, plural, of healings, plural, and the next verse, in verse 10, working of miracles, it could be that that gift of faith is also coupled with these other types of gifts. I don't know about you, but I don't know anybody personally that's done a real miracle, something that went against the laws of physics. Okay, when someone's sick and they need healing, some people here might need prayer for healing. We want to go into a time of prayer in just a bit. When someone's sick and they need healing, God still, Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals, he can still heal you. Amen? That's a healing. When someone's dead, they don't need healing. They need a resurrection. That's a miracle. Make sense? So when Jesus resurrected himself or he resurrected other people, that's not a healing. That's a miracle. Okay, if God's called any of you to do that, oh, great. I want to see if someone is here, whether in New York City. There's a lot of people in this city that claim to be prophet this, healer that. Great. Go to the hospital. Empty it. Tell them that. No. You know why? Because they're not. You can't just conjure it up or call it up. It's whether or not God has authentically given that person. He can work through that person. Okay? But that some say that those gifts of healings, gifts of or the working of miracles, those might be tough ones to walk out today. Okay? Because of the way that we might treat it in society.